Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Sunday, first class, 14 June 2026, Romans.
Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God this morning to Romans chapter 9. Romans 9. And in preparation to worship our Lord this morning, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you for the privilege we have this morning of fellowshipping with you through the study of your word. And as we do so, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Happy Flag Day. Today is June 14th, Flag Day. And for Deb and for me and for my bouncing baby boy down here, Derek, this is Divine Institution Day. We celebrate all four divine institutions on Flag Day. First of all, on Flag Day, we celebrate freedom and nationalism. There's two. And Deb and I, we got married on Flag Day. I got married on Flag Day so I could remember when my anniversary was. We got married on Flag Day, so we celebrate the divine institution of marriage. And then on June 13th, many, many moons ago, we were at the Hilton Hotel for the Victor Awards. Harlan and Joy Dotson were with us, and we're having dinner, and all of a sudden, Debbie turns to me, she goes, "My water just broke." I go, "Ooh, do I need to go get the water boiling or what, you know?" She said, "I think after this is all over, just we'll go and I think it's tomorrow, sometime tomorrow, we're going to have our first child." I go, "Tomorrow? That's going to be June 14th. It's going to be on our anniversary." So we celebrate all four divine institutions on Flag Day: freedom, nationalism, marriage, and the family. So this is our very, very special day. And that night, there were some awards given to one of the fellows with Stand the Man Musial. And after everything was over, Harlan and I, Harlan's got a little tiny Kodak camera like this, and all these newspapers were there with cameras like this big, and they're all taking pictures of these guys up there. Harlan's up there with his little Kodak, and I'm with Stan the Man Musial, and I said, "Sir," I said, "we're going to have our first child tomorrow." And he said, "He's going to be a boy?" and he's going to be a ball player. I said, all right. I think he was thinking about baseball, but God was thinking about football. So there you go. So anyway, it was a lot of fragrant memories. Divine Institution Day for Pastor Olson, his wife, and our son, Derek. All right, Romans chapter 9. We are in the great parenthesis in the book of Romans. Three chapters long. Romans 9, Romans 10, Romans 11 is the great parenthesis. And right now we're in the very first paragraph of Romans 9, verses 1 through 5. And this presents the sorrow of the Apostle Paul, perhaps the greatest believer ever, the writer of most of the New Testament epistles, the Apostle Paul. And he had a great, great burden on his heart. Romans 9, let's read the first three verses. I am communicating the aletheia is the Greek word, the absolute truth of the Word of God in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bearing witness with me by the agency of the Spirit, God the Holy Spirit. Verse 2, that I have a great sorrow and a constant pain in my heart. Verse 3, for I could wish that I myself would be anathema, that's the Greek word here, cursed, consequently separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my fellow countrymen according to earthly descent. The Apostle Paul was maybe the greatest believer of all time. He had maximum grace orientation and doctrinal orientation. He attained the ultimate objective of the spiritual life. He had virtue, love brought to completion in his heart. And the more sensitive he became to the tragedy of Israel and the Jewish people, to have such a fantastic spiritual heritage as the Jew, and to miss eternal salvation, was almost more than the Apostle Paul could bear. Both the formation of the Jewish race and the origin of the Jewish nation of Israel emphasizes Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the God of Israel. Jesus Christ is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jesus Christ is the Shekinah glory that dwelled in the tabernacle, in the Holy of Holies, above the Ark of the Covenant. And therefore, to be a Jew and not to believe in Christ, the God of Israel, is overwhelming to the Apostle Paul. Paul sees his people as being so close and yet so far. Paul's pain and burden persisted in proportion to the number of Jews who rejected Jesus Christ as their Savior. Paul sees the destiny of every Jew who rejects Christ as Savior to be the lake of fire. And that breaks his heart. Because Paul understands the issue from knowing and believing the aletheia, the absolute truth of the God-breathed scriptures, and from the royal family honor code in his soul, Paul is even willing to take their place. He's willing to take their place and go to the lake of fire if it could mean that they would be saved. Now, this is a very honorable and noble desire, but it's impossible. The expression of it reveals maximum function of the royal family honor code in the Apostle Paul's heart, and his virtue love brought to completion in his heart. Paul sees the principle of substitution as one of the most honorable principles of life. It demands nobility of motivation, expression of maximum impersonal love for the entire human race. And the greatest illustration of this for the whole world is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ took our place. He was our substitute. He willingly went to the cross. He willingly received the world's sins in his body on the cross. And he willingly received the judgment for those sins once and for all. And because of that substitutionary work of Christ on the cross, now anyone, any place, anywhere, through simple faith in Jesus Christ, can receive the gift of eternal life and eternal salvation. Now, in Romans 9, verses 4 and 5, we have the incomparable spiritual heritage of Israel. And this incomparable spiritual heritage of Israel is given in six parts. Part 1, the adoption as sons. Part 2, the Shekinah glory. Part 3, the unconditional covenants. Part 4, the giving of the Mosaic law. Part 5, the temple service. Part 6, the promises. Now we've studied part 1 and part of part 2 in the incomparable spiritual heritage of Israel. So far we've exegeted half of verse 4. It sounds like this: who are Israelites, to whom belongs the adoption as adult sons. That's part one of this incomparable spiritual heritage. And the Shekinah glory. That's part two of this incomparable spiritual heritage. In part one, adoption as sons, the key word there is huiothesia. And huiothesia is a compound word made up of huios, adult son, and thesis, the position. So literally it means to have the position as an adult son. Israel as a nation has a very special adoption. Our verse, Romans 9:4, who are Israelites to whom belong the adoption as adult sons. God adopted Israel as a nation under Moses, and God adopted Israel as a race under Abraham. But neither the race nor the nation can be adopted unless they are born again. Regeneration through faith in Jesus Christ. The adoption of Israel confirms the doctrine that God has a phenomenal future for the nation Israel, Isaiah 61-6 and Zechariah 10:6 and 7. Now that brought us to part two of this incomparable spiritual heritage of Israel, and that is the Shekinah glory. And the key word here is glory. Looks like this in the Greek. That's doxa, D-O-K-S-A, doxa. And doxa literally means brightness, splendor, radiance, glory. And it's used of the glory of God. God has a special, unique, magnificent glory. In our verse, Romans 9:4, it refers to the Shekinah glory. And that's one of the titles for the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament scriptures. He was the Shekinah glory that dwelt in the tabernacle, in the Holy of Holies. And in the Holy of Holies, no one could go into the Holy of Holies except the high priest. And he would go in there, and there would be in the Holy of Holies a tabernacle, Ark of the Covenant. And there, and above the Ark of the Covenant, the Shekinah glory, Jesus Christ, dwelt in the Holy of Holies, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was throughout this part of this incomparable spiritual heritage of Israel. So Shekinah is the noun that comes from the verb shakan, which means to dwell. This is the resident glory of the Lord Jesus Christ that dwelt in the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle. Glory is used for the very essence of God. 1 Chronicles 29:10-13. The very glory of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Shekinah glory, came down and resided between the cherubs over the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. So to truly understand part two of this incomparable spiritual heritage of Israel, we need to take a look in more detail at the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies. In the age of Israel, in the tabernacle, they had a holy place, two parts, a holy place, and then they had the Holy of Holies. And inside the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant. And there above the Ark of the Covenant, the Shekinah glory, the Lord Jesus Christ dwelled throughout the age of Israel. So the Ark of the Covenant. One, the Ark of the Covenant was a wooden box. It was a wooden box. Two, it was made out of acacia wood and was overlaid with gold. Made out of acacia wood, overlaid with gold, and the acacia wood of the box spoke of the true humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ, while the gold spoke of his undiminished deity. So you have the true humanity of Christ, the acacia wood, and the gold spoke of his undiminished deity. Therefore, point three, together, these materials represented the uniqueness of the Lord Jesus Christ in hypostatic union. The undiminished deity and true humanity united in one person forever. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ was always the eternal Son of God. But when God the Father designed Operation Grace, the cross, it required his eternal Son to leave heaven, to leave glory, and to go and take on true humanity. That happened on that very first Christmas. That was the whole theme of Vacation Bible School this last week. Every day can be Christmas. And it starts out with that very first Christmas when the eternal Son of God left heaven through the incarnation and virgin birth. He came into the world and he took on true humanity. Why did he have to take on true humanity? To go to a cross. Because while he was on the cross, God the Father was going to gather up the sins of the whole world, pour them out on Christ, and judge them in Jesus Christ once and for all, paying the penalty for the sins of the whole world, so that now anyone, any place, anywhere, through simple faith in Jesus Christ, can receive the gift of eternal life. So here we have a picture in the Old Testament. The Shekinah glory, Jesus Christ, is there above the Ark of the Covenant. And The Ark of the Covenant speaks of his hypostatic union, undiminished deity, true humanity, united in one person forever. Point four, inside the Ark, there were three items. Three items inside the Ark, and they all represent sin. There is the pot of manna. That represented sin, because when God provided manna for the Jewish people after they were brought out of Egypt, they complained and complained and complained about the manna. And that yet God was gracing them out with fantastic provision day after day after day. And that demonstrated sin. So there was a pot of manna, there was Aaron's rod that budded, and there was the tables of the law. Three items inside the ark. Five, each of these items depicted sin. All three of these items depicted sin. The tables of the law were a reminder of Israel's violations of the Mosaic law, and therefore showed transgression against God's authority. The tables of the law were a reminder of Israel's violations of the Mosaic law, and therefore showed transgression against God's authority. Aaron's rod exhibited rejection of God's plan regarding the authority of the priesthood. Exhibited a rejection of God's plan regarding the authority of the Levitical priesthood. And then the pot of manna called to mind man's rejection of God's wonderful grace provision. Rejection of God's wonderful grace provision. Manna from heaven. So each of these items depicted sin. Six. Over the top of the box was a throne. A mercy seat on the top of the box. A throne or a mercy seat. Seven, on each end of the mercy seat stood the golden figure of a cherub. Golden figure of a cherub with the wings spread out over the mercy seat. And they facing each other. So here's golden figure of two cherubs, one on each end, wings spread out over the mercy seat. And one of the cherubs represented the absolute righteousness of God, and the other cherub represented the perfect justice of God. Eight, righteousness and justice looked down on sin and condemned it. Righteousness and justice looked down on sin and condemned it. But once a year, on the Day of Atonement, you know that as Yom Kippur, a wonderful event took place on the Day of Atonement. First, the high priest took the blood of a young bull, and he went into the Holy of Holies, and he sprinkled on top of the mercy seat the blood of this young bull. And when the righteousness and justice looked down, they saw the completed work of Christ. The completed work of Christ covering the sins. First of all, the sins of the high priest. And the holiness of God was satisfied, propitiated on his behalf. Then secondly, the high priest went out and sacrificed one of the goats. as an offering. He brought the blood in and sprinkled it on the mercy seat as an offering for the people, bringing the goat's blood in a bowl. He entered the Holy of Holies a second time. And again, he sprinkled the blood over the mercy seat. And this time, the spiritual death of Christ on the cross was dramatized as covering the sins of all the people. 9. But when Jesus Christ was judged on the cross, the great curtain that separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place, the great curtain that blocked entry to the Holy of Holies, was ripped by God from top to bottom. And let's take a look at that now. Some passages. Turn over first of all to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27, starting at verse 50. And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook. There was an earthquake. And the rocks split. The tombs broke open. And the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. This was a resuscitation. They came out of the tombs, and after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city, Jerusalem, and appeared to many people. When the centurion, this is the Roman centurion who stood at the cross and was responsible for the crucifixion of Christ, when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and they exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." The Roman centurion, I believe that Roman centurion is in heaven, that he placed his faith in Jesus Christ. He was there covering the crucifixion of Christ when he heard everything Christ said on the cross, when he saw what took place, he placed his faith in Jesus Christ. Turn over to Mark 15. Mark 15. Mark also covers the same principle. Verse 37. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus heard his cry and saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." You see, that centurion was responsible for the crucifixion of Christ. And he was there to hear all these Pharisees and religious leaders around who were judging and slandering Christ and saying, "See, he can't even save his own life." And all of these slanders about the Lord Jesus Christ. And what did Jesus Christ say? "Father, forgive them because they know not what they do. And that Roman centurion saw Jesus Christ, impersonal love for those who wanted Jesus Christ crucified. They're the ones, the religious leaders, who said, "Crucify him, crucify him." And Jesus Christ said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And that Roman centurion listened to what Jesus said, saw what happened on the cross, and I believe he placed his faith in Jesus Christ. Turn over to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, starting at verse 44. It was now about the sixth hour. Now the sixth hour is 12 noon. This is noon. So the sixth hour is noon. And darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. That's 3 p.m. So it's from 12 noon to 3 p.m. For the sun stopped shining. Supernatural darkness. God the Father brought a supernatural darkness over the land. Should have been the brightest time of the day, 12 noon to 3 p.m. But the sun stopped shining. Supernatural darkness. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two. And Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And when he had said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." Not a criminal. He was sinless perfection. Impeccable. He never committed even one sin. And he was crucified as a criminal. He was paying the penalty for the sins of the whole world. He was paying the penalty for your sins and my sins, and paying the penalty for the sins of the whole world. Because he did that, now salvation is available to anyone, any place, anywhere, through simple faith in Jesus Christ. 10. Christ removed the barrier between God and man. Christ removed the barrier between God and man. Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9. We're studying Hebrews in our Thursday class. Absolutely phenomenal. Fantastic study in Hebrews. Hebrews 9, verses 11 and 12. Verse 11. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, his salvation work on the cross. He entered the holy place, heaven, right hand of the Father, once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. 11. So the Shekinah glory is a special title for the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Shekinah glory. He resided between the cherubs of the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies. And this is presented in the Old Testament. Turn back to Exodus 25. Exodus 25. Exodus 25, verse 21. Exodus 25, verse 21. Moses is getting instructions about the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant and the Holy of Holies. And in verse 21, place the cover on the top of the ark. That's the mercy seat on the top of the ark. And put in the ark the testimony which I will give you. And there above the cover, between the two cherubim that are over the ark of the testimony, I, Jesus Christ, the Shekinah glory, I will meet with you and give you all my commands for the Israelites. So here is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Shekinah glory, dwelling in the Holy of Holies above the Ark of the Covenant and meeting with Moses and presenting you all my commands for the Israelites. Turn over to Leviticus 16. Leviticus 16. Leviticus 16, verse 2. The Lord said to Moses, tell your brother Aaron not to come whenever he chooses into the most holy place. That's the Holy of Holies. Behind the curtain. Curtain separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place. In front of the atonement cover. On the ark. That's the Ark of the Covenant. If he does, he will die. Because I appear in the cloud over the atonement cover. Jesus Christ is the Shekinah glory who resided in the age of Israel above the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies. Point 12. The Lord Jesus Christ then is the Shekinah glory. And this is part two of the incomparable spiritual heritage of Israel. So far we have this in verse 4, who are Israelites, to whom belongs the adoption as adult sons. That's part one of this incomparable spiritual heritage of Israel. And the Shekinah glory, part two of this incomparable spiritual heritage of Israel. Now that brings us to part three. Part three of the incomparable spiritual heritage of Israel are the unconditional covenants that God made with Israel. Unconditional covenants. In the Greek, all you have is kai, hai, diathekai. And the conjunction kai is the nominative plural of, plus the nominative plural of diathekai, introduces part three of the incomparable spiritual heritage of Israel, the covenants. And let's get started on that. Point one, definition and classification. Definition and classification. One, the covenants to Israel are God's gracious promises and provision for Israel. The covenants to Israel are God's gracious promises and provision for Israel. As a new racial species called the Jew, as a client nation to God, and to the born-again Jews as the possessors of eternal life. So the covenants to Israel are God's gracious promises and provision for Israel as a new racial species called the Jew, as a client nation to God, and to the born-again Jews as the possessors of eternal life. Two, the Jew had to believe in Jesus Christ in order to qualify to receive the blessings of the unconditional covenants. The Jew had to believe in Jesus Christ in order to qualify to receive the blessings of the unconditional covenant. Three, the Jew cannot enter their spiritual heritage until they first of all place their faith in Jesus Christ. The Jew cannot enter their spiritual heritage until they first place their faith in Jesus Christ. Four, all the covenants to Israel have an eternal life clause. All the covenants to Israel have an eternal life clause based on the fact that Israel has a future in both time and in eternity. All the covenants to Israel have an eternal life clause based on the fact that Israel has a future in both time and eternity. Five, being born racially a Jew is not enough to benefit from these covenants. Being born racially a Jew is not enough to benefit from these covenants. Six, spiritually dead persons, and we come into the world physically alive but spiritually dead. We're dichotomous. We have a body and a soul, but we have no spiritual life, no relationship with the living and true God. We have body and soul, but we're spiritually dead. And therefore, at the moment of faith in Jesus Christ, we become trichotomous. Now we're body, soul, and spirit. Now we have a personal relationship with the living and true God, Jesus Christ. We have fellowship with Him because now we're trichotomous, body, soul, and spirit. But we come into the world dichotomous, body and soul, physically alive, spiritually dead. And we need to be born again spiritually, regeneration through faith in Christ. So spiritually dead persons cannot inherit eternal life or benefit from these unconditional covenants. Spiritually dead persons cannot inherit eternal life or benefit from these unconditional covenants. Seven, those who benefit from these covenants must have eternal life. And how do you have the gift of eternal life? Through faith alone, in Christ alone, apart from any and all work. Those who benefit from these covenants must have eternal life through faith alone, in Christ alone, apart from any and all works. Okay, well, we're just getting started on the part three of this incomparable spiritual heritage of Israel. We'll take a break and give you a few times. We'll come back in a few for part two.